Actually, the context does go down to verse 10, but the idea this morning is about how to deal with offenses of others and things like that. What do we do with these things? Luke chapter 17, verse 1, "Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostle said unto the Lord, probably in unison, "Increase our faith." Are you serious? Seven times in one day? Are you serious? Okay, and then it says, and so then he gives an illustration, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things," the things, the preceding things, faith in forgiveness, he said, "which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to see what the Bible requires of us or gives us thoughts and advice about to deal with offenses. Man, we live in a world where, I mean, the first thing we are born, some guy smacks us for some reason. And Lord, I just, right off the bat, it's like, hey, life is going to be tough. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us know how to deal with offenses of others and help us to be conquerors over the offenses. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the topic here is about the exercise of faith regarding forgiveness in the offenses of others. A lot of kind of different ideas about these things. The world tends to think that a Christian is supposed to be somebody that has your face stepped on, and then you say, praise the Lord, I forgive you. And you don't say anything about it. And you're supposed to forgive anything and everything and all that stuff. No, the Bible's got other things in mind here. And if we meditate on the words that he gives us, okay, when we just read through that, he said seven times in a day, are you serious? I'm going to try to act that out a little bit in the life of Adolf and Anita Bath. I like that name, Anita Bath. Okay, and so going to kind of act that out or talk that through, meditating on these words, trying to see what the Bible has for us. And when you look at this, you'll see that the Bible has multiple angles about a topic. Look at it this way, that way, this way, that way. And the world and shallow believers tend to think that a Christian is to be passive, quiet, submissive, and forgive and forget every single offense without rebuke. And that's not what the Bible teaches as far as this goes. And we meditate on this passage, and then if we go with some cross-references, hopefully it will give us a complete insight on faith and forgiveness. Okay, now the apostles in verse 5, notice it says, all of them said, and they probably said it in unison, they are clearly pondering the words with wonder. Are you serious? Now, in a cross-reference, he'll say, you forgive 70 times 7. So then a person gets a calculator out and runs it 490 times. But I don't think it's talking about 490 times. 70 times 7 is a short phrase, or is a short, I dare believe, it's a short pithy little statement for the 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 times 7. And so you forgive until the Christ comes back. 70 times 7 on that idea. Now, faith is demonstrated here in this passage by the offended when his reaction is biblical. Now, okay, offense, it has a range. It's a word that covers a range of things, okay? So when somebody says, you're offending somebody, it's an offender in the law, okay? It can range from an imaginary offense, okay? That's what's going on in our country. Imagine, if you go to the post office, they have a safe zone right there. Oh, I stand right under the little safe zone. I feel so safe, okay? That's imaginary. Political correctness, that's all imaginary offenses. Okay, and what do you do with people like that? Well, you want to give them a pacifier and say, go sit in a corner with this. Okay, then there are minor nuisances, okay, personality quirks that we have with others. There are misunderstandings. There are selfish inconsiderations. Okay, where a person, a male, just doesn't consider the differences between men and women as far as emotions and the things that ladies go through. Okay, it's inconsiderations or things that we've just never dawned on us. A lot of times when adult children have their own children, then they look back and then it dawns on them, that's why dad and mom did this. It took them 20 years to figure that out. Why? Because now they're in the same experience. Okay, and hopefully at that time, then they'll sit down and write a note to mom and dad and say, wow, you were a lot better than I thought at the time. Good upbringing, things like that. Okay, so selfish inconsiderations or just unknowing from previous experiences where they don't know. Then there's major issues. Then there's offenses that are criminal behavior that requires actions of justice. That word offense covers a big wide range. And in the Bible, in Isaiah, he said there comes a time at the end of a nation where it says a word is an offense. Okay, and we're seeing that in all culture, as all cultures do that, where if you say the wrong word, the catch word, whatever it is, they can charge you with a hate crime, just by words. Okay, and Isaiah mentions that that's the end of a nation when people start doing that. So, what is our reaction? Okay, depending on the offended, what can they do? They can forgive. According to Luke 17, there is to be a verbal objection. You got an abusive foreman on the job. I mean, just look at it and say, hey, you don't talk to people that way. At least you're not going to talk to me that way. What are you going to do about it? I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm going to put up with it. Okay? And we're not helping people to allow them. I think a lot of people, that's why they get a little dog, because they can yell and scream at it, and then the thing comes back to them. You know, dogs don't have the emotions. People remember the things you say. And that's the difference between people. Sometimes an offended should just separate from that party. There's time, just, hey, I'm out of here. If you can leave a situation, man, and it's a bad situation, get out of it, you know, if you can, but there are sometimes you just can't, like in divorce settings, where you still got to deal with the other party in the exchange of children or dealing with children. Okay, you got to try to figure out. Sometimes you rebuke the party. Sometimes you got to seek counsel. Sometimes you got to try to request help from a third party. How do I deal with these things? And then there's sometimes you got to pursue justice. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That statement about offending a little child recorded 3 times, and he said, worthy of the mafia treatment, bricks around the legs. That's a pretty serious offense. And that's the only death sentence of Jesus Christ that I can recall mentioned. So that's pretty serious. When children are involved, then there's, like in a divorce situation, when children are involved, then there are other considerations or reactions that are necessary. Now, the Lord revealed here, this is a very grave and severe offense. Now, Satanism, Romanism, the elite and the political cronies, they prey on children. Just prey on them. Okay? And a lot of times, the powers that be hide these things. And I think people are going to be shocked when we go to the White Throne Judgment. That conservative politician was doing this behind closed doors? I would have never imagined. That's right. If we believe the Bible, then we don't have to see those things. We believe what the Bible says. The Lord touches on those things. And so what do we do with those things? So the first thing I want to give you is some thoughts about offenses. In chapter 17, verse 1, life is full of offenses. I mean, you didn't even get in the world if you were born in a hospital. You didn't even get 15 seconds in the world and you got smacked around. Whack! You know, if them little kids can, what'd you do that for? I didn't do anything. Well, you're gonna. We're just giving you a credit. I mean, life is full of offenses. So I want to kind of give a setting of seven offenses in one day. Okay? A lady named Anita, her maiden name was Board. Anita Board. And her mom's name was Ima Board. And so she married a guy named Adolf Bath. So when she got married, she needed Anita Bath. Okay, so Anita gets up in the morning, and she informs Adolf. She said, I forgot to tell you. Mother's coming. What? I said, it's okay. Mom's coming. She's going to stay for a couple days. He's getting ready to go to work, so she tells her, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you. Would you forgive me? Yeah. Well, then in a few minutes, he gets his breakfast. She said, oh, I forgot to tell you. Billy's coming, too. Binky Bill's coming? Binky Bill's coming. That's her brother. 30 years old, lazy slob, just sits on the sofa, got fired from McDonald's because he ate too many french fries. And so Binky Bob's coming too. And so he says, I'd kind of like to know these things. Oh, I'm sorry I didn't tell you. Would you please forgive me? Yes, dear, I got to forgive you. So he goes out to the garage and he gets ready to turn the key on the truck, and the truck goes back in the house. Who drove the truck last? Oh, I did last night. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. I drove it last night. You left the lights on. Oh, I didn't. I'm sorry about that. You know, Binky Bill was wanting, he was wanting some more food, snacks. You know, he's coming, and so I got to make sure I give him a lot of snacks. He likes to watch, you know, The Price is Right. That's his favorite show, to watch The Price is Right. And, you know, he's not sure what to do with his dogs and cats anymore because, you know, Bob Barker died, and so he's not going to tell us to spay and neuter our cats anymore. So we're not quite sure what to do. But Binky Bill, remember his name is Board, Bill Board. And so he was really needing something. I'm sorry, I took your truck, and, well, would you forgive me, dear? Okay. Yes, I'll forgive you. Make sure that when he comes, put the battery charger on it, okay? So at least I'm going to take the car, so he takes off. So he's at work, and he's thinking, mother-in-law's coming. Ima's coming. And Bill's coming. He's thinking about that. And then he gets a call on break from his wife. Okay, so Anita calls him. He said, dear, somebody called from the IRS. And how much money did we make last year? They said we reported $45,000, but I thought it was $85,000. So I told them I think it was $85,000. And was I correct on that? No, it was $45,000. Oh, so I made a mistake. Well, he wants you to come and see him next week. I'm sorry, did I make a mistake? Did I do something wrong, dear? Yes, you did. Would you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you again. That's four. Now, these are very minor things, I guess you can say. So he gets home, and he gets in, and he sees that the battery charger is not on the truck. Comes in the house, and he said, didn't I ask you to put the battery charger on the truck? Yeah, I told Bill to do it, but he's been sitting on the couch all afternoon and watching reruns of, The Price is Right and all that stuff. He doesn't like Jeopardy because that makes him think too much. And so he likes The Price is Right better. And so I'm sorry. I told him I would take care of it, but then I just forgot. You're so busy taking care of Binky Bill because he's hungry all the time. And so I'm sorry for not putting a battery charger. Would you forgive me, dear? Yeah, I'll forgive you. So right before bed, she says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, I told Binky that you'd go out to get some more snacks. So would you go out and get some more snacks for Binky? I'm sorry if I made a mistake in this, but would you go get them?" So he goes out, gets in a truck, comes back. And in bed, she's saying, "Boy, I am so thankful that Pastor Patience preached about forgiveness last week. 7 times in one day. And, oh, I remember one more thing, but I think I'm at my limit for today. Maybe in the morning I could tell you this one about this idea." Now, oh, come on, seven times in one day, that's in a family setting. Is that not what goes on in houses? Now, it's not the same offense every single time. Okay, but Jesus said 7 times in one day, if they turn to you and come to you, okay, or if you point it out and then they repent, then it's our duty to forgive. I am sorry. Key words to keep a marriage going. I was wrong. Key words also. Very key. I love you. Another set of 3 words. But when you look at that, now Clarence Thomas, he wrote a memoir about his grandfather. Clarence Thomas, some of you know him, a Supreme Court justice. He experienced very similar what Kavanaugh has just experienced. They tried this on Clarence Thomas probably about 20 years ago, some woman named Anita Hill. Clarence Thomas wrote a memoir about his grandfather. And it's entitled, I'm the son of my grandfather or my grandfather's son, referring to himself. And this guy was interviewing Clarence Thomas, and he said that Clarence Thomas was talking to a young black lady who was in school. She was in Kansas, and she just said to Clarence Thomas, she said this, "I'm really tired of having to play the role of being black. I just want to go to school." And what she's saying, and then he went on, he said, this victimhood environment that America is developing, it's going to wear us out. The fatigue of everyone being a victim, it's going to wear us out. And that's what this girl was saying. I am getting worn out with this. I just want to go to school. So then if you read about Clarence Thomas, and he says about his grandfather, he says, "My grandfather was the single greatest human being that I ever known." His grandfather, he never knew his grandfather never knew his dad. His mother died when he was 6, 7, or 8. He then was beginning to be raised by his grandmother, and then she died. And then he was raised by, I think it was an uncle that had 12 or 13 kids, very hard life, and that's how he was raised. And Clarence Thomas said that when I was in the presence of my grandfather, or anybody was in his presence, when that person whined, his grandfather said, "You've got to play the hand that you've been dealt." Very wise. You have to play the hand that you've been dealt. Now, Clarence Thomas himself, he grew up in a home without water or electricity, and his house burned down. They moved to Savannah, Georgia. In the winter of 1955, he remembers he was hungry when he didn't know when he was going to eat. He was cold when he didn't know he was going to get warm. His mother made $10 a week as a maid. All the women in his life that he knew were maids. He said they never complained. Never complained. His grandfather had 9 months of education, and his grandfather never complained. And his grandfather would say to him, "Well, you have to play the hand that you're dealt." When Clarence Thomas was put on the Supreme Court, his wife had a bust made, I think, of himself with his favorite quote from his grandfather. And the quote was this: "Old man Kant is dead. I helped to bury him." You see, and then he is in front of a bunch of young people today who are complaining about the downturn of the economy. Clarence Thomas looked at him and said, "How many of you have cell phones?" They all had a cell phone. He said, "How many of you have a computer?" They all had a computer. "How many of you have a car?" He said, "They all had a car except for one." And he said, "And you're complaining? I made 90 cents an hour, had no money." And he said, "But I had hope. I was around illiteracy, but I had hope that I was going to learn to read someday. I had energy, I had hope, I had a dream." And what he's telling them is, instead of being a victim, become a victor. Now, some folks, when you've gone through some things and you got offended by this party and this party and this party and this party, you'd be tempted, "Well, I'm just going to get away from people and become a hermit." There's a news crew that went to the Siberia of Russia. They were going to do a documentary about these hermits that live up in Russia. And the one lady was named Agafa. She was an old believer that fled away from the Russian persecution, but she's Catholic. You can see she's an old believer of the Catholic faith. And do you know what? When they interviewed this hermit and they interviewed this hermit, do you know what they eventually started talking about? The offenses of the other hermit. "Boy, they did this and this and this, and they did this and this and this, and he did this." I mean, and then here comes the hermit. "No, gotta be quiet. I don't care if you're by yourself, you're going to offend yourself. I thought it was just so funny. Here they are, a hermit, and they're away from people." And then they're going to talk about the other hermits and about the offenses. Life is full of offenses. Okay, the second thought is in verse 2. Okay, this shows that some offenses require a severe offense requires justice. Jesus said it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. God rejected King Saul because of his offenses, the first king of Israel. And in some occasion, God kills the offender. Not always. Sometimes he's going to leave some of that judgment to the white throne judgment. But on occasion, you'll have Achan, okay, where he kept the Babylonian garment and the gold, the wedge of gold and the silver. Then in the New Testament, you've got Ananias and Sapphira. Then you've got Herod, when he was given a sermon or a decree, and he didn't refuse to give glory to God, and God killed him on the spot. Okay, but God doesn't do that too often. If God would execute judgment for every capital offense against him, man, oh man, we'd have a lot less people here. So God in his mercy is going to save a lot of that at the white throne judgment. Now, it's better to try to get things taken care of here, because at least you could build upon something after something as bad happened. Now, here's the problem. When God's mercy, often when there's no justice, that is a deception to the offender, because in Ecclesiastes it said, when a sentence is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. They think they're getting away with it, so then they're going to become more bold about their offenses. But what God's doing is he's giving them mercy, hoping that they repent of their own accord. And if that don't take place, then other things need to happen. If there's no just justice, then the offender is encouraging the offense. If you would, look in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. When we don't abide by the laws of the Bible itself. Proverbs 28, sometimes when believers put down their Bible and don't read the Bible or don't comply with the Bible, Do you know what we're actually doing when we're doing that? We are becoming cheerleaders to the wicked. Rah, yes, rah, rah. We are not confronting them. We are cheering them on. Proverbs 28, verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. See, God forgave David. Did he not? David was crying and crying and praying out, and he cried out to God, and God forgave David for his offense of Bathsheba and Uriah. But he still had to suffer the consequences. Four boys died. The one originally, and then Absalom. And if you sat down with David after that execution took place, that punishment, I can guarantee you what he would have said. He would have said, I deserve that. He would have said, I am so thankful that God forgave me. Oh, I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness. But I deserve that. He accepted it. And that's why he's a man after God's own heart. And so many things in David's life. You see, there are some things that justice is still required for severe offenses. Okay? The next thing, in verse 4, in verse 3, this is the part of the offended, the person that's being, in essence, the victim, where the person says, he says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. So the idea there is, there's times we got to verbally say something. Okay, so maybe somebody on the job is a tyrant for a foreman. Okay, and we tried helping Lindsay with this in her setting, and it's worked pretty good for her. She didn't want to do it, but we tried to coach her along in this process. You're not helping a person who's verbally abusive without saying anything. Why? Because if they're verbally abusive to a person on the job, guess who, when they get home, who suffers from that? Family suffers from that. Okay, so if a foreman or someone at a job just yelled out, screaming at you, blah, 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 trying to get a task done, at that moment, okay, if you were not fulfilling a task, maybe just go fulfill the task. But when there's a break, go back to that party and just say, hey, you didn't have to yell and scream at me. You don't need to talk to me that way. I don't appreciate it. I mean, here we are, adults, and you usually got to do this quietly by yourselves with that party because they don't want to, get their big pride up. He said, all you got to do next time is you just come to me quietly and point it out, and you'll get the work done. Do you talk to your wife that way? You don't talk to people that way. Do you like being talked to like that? If you don't like it, then don't do it to somebody else. Whoa, it's a stressful situation. I understand it's a stressful situation. I understand you're probably anxious about getting something done. But you just don't need to talk to me that way. I don't appreciate it. You see, tell them. There's an adage in law is that if you don't have an objection, if you don't raise an objection, you don't have an objection. Okay, and the thing is we got to utter our feelings about things. Tell people. And people will learn, hopefully, to. Now, if it's a narcissist, that's a whole different technique, what you're dealing with that. But the idea is that we got to verbally say something. Verbally object to what's going on. Okay, it's like beeping the horn on the car. Okay, we in our culture, okay, in Vietnam culture, beeping the horn is, watch out, here I come. And that's how they view it. I mean, beeping the horn is the most used option on the car in Vietnam. I mean, nobody listens to radio. They're just laying on the horn all the time. But they don't get insulted by it. In our culture, if you lay on the horn, you're mad. If you tap it, it's just like, careful, I'm right back here. You see, and that's how people do that. So what you're doing is you're saving an accident. If a guy's pulling over and you're in his blind spot, just a gentle tap on the phone or on the horn is, okay, let's avoid an accident. And then if you go by instead of, you know, like that, just wave. Smile. I like doing that. When somebody, and they're going to give you a mean look like that, and I'm going, it ruins the whole thing. It's kind of fun to do. Okay? I don't care if they're giving you the bird. Smile. Stuff like that. I mean, it's just react. You know, why do people get all bent out of shape? Haven't you pulled out in front of somebody before? Yes, I have. Yes, I've made a lot of mistakes on the road. Okay, then why not have mercy on other people? Okay, so verbally object. Okay, now what happens if you verbally object and you're dealing with an angry man? Proverbs 21, verse 19. Okay, and this might step into a little different realm dealing with a narcissist or something like that. And then you kind of got a little bit different behavior or different techniques. Okay, but Proverbs 21, 19, it says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contention and angry woman. That was Bill Clinton's life verse. Okay, but it's just as bad for an angry man. Okay, just as bad. I had a guy, we used to preach up at Camp Summit up there, and one of the guards said, and he was really excited about things were being taught, he was learning and everything, and he said, you know, I read this verse about, you know, where it's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house with a brawling woman. And I said, did you have some experience with that? He said, boy, I have. I said, you know that verse found three times? He said, yeah, I found all three of them. He said, wow, that really taught me something. Unfortunately, they were divorced later on. But he learned something. Okay? And so that's an angry man also. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Proverbs 29, verse 22. Okay? It says this, an angry man stirreth up strife. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. That's all pagan deities. It's not true. If you read about pagan deities, they're always mad. And if somebody's always mad, if a dad's always mad, kids give up. What use is it? Anything I say, he's going to be mad. So they give up. And actually, Ephesians chapter 6, that's when we provoke a child to wrath. Always mad, always mad. Can't say, hi, Dad, how you doing this morning? What do you mean by that? What I said? And so, angry man, boy, that's a whole different thing. Okay, and so a lot of times in Luke 17, when the party asks forgiveness, sometimes the one says, is that sincere or not? How do you know if repentance or an apology is sincere? Okay, an apology is, I'm sorry for what I said because I really do think you're an idiot, but I'm sorry you misunderstood what I just said. Well, appreciate that. Okay, no. If there is any blame or guilt placed upon the offended party, that is not sincere. Analyze it. If there's any blame or guilt placed on that party, I can't believe you pushed me to doing that. That's not an apology. Okay, if there's any excuse, by the offender. Well, this happened. That's not sincere. A valid repentance and a valid apology is, I was wrong. Please forgive me. That's an valid apology. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. God, the only thing difference between God and us is we can't read that heart. And so in this Bible, you're going to see a lot of fake repentance. King Saul had a fake repentance. Judas had a fake repentance. Judas was sorry for what he did. Judas confessed his wrong, and Judas repented. It says in Matthew 27, where'd Judas go when he died? Judas was a devil, Jesus Christ said. And so the thing is okay, now, okay, if I'm in a situation and I recognize that it is a fake apology, I'm not going to demand a real apology. That's not my call. That's their call. It is going to tell me, okay, I'm just going to kind of be cautious about this. Several years ago, this gal called me making an apology. She was the instrumental reason that I got thrown in court for practicing law without a license. Okay, and she lied to a police officer and admitted to me that she lied to the police officer. And so I said to the prosecutor, that's perjury. You're gonna charge perjury here? No. Okay, and so she happened to call me on the phone and she says, I want to apologize. I said, oh, okay, for what? Well, you know. No, I don't know. What do you want to tell me? What do you want to apologize? Well, you know. No, I don't know. Well, you know. I said, are you apologizing for lying to a police officer about me? Well, I was mad. I said, oh, okay, I see how this works. When you're mad, you can lie to a police officer. Well, you know. And I guarantee you she was wishing she hadn't called me at that time. And I wasn't doing that for my sake. I was doing that for her sake. I didn't care if she apologized to me or not. It mattered nothing to me. Okay? But yet, then I said, okay, apology accepted. I knew it wasn't going to go any further. So I just, that's on her head. That's not on my head. That's between her and God. And then I'm going to respond accordingly. So, how do we know, okay, when the Lord does guide us and we can truly in our hearts say, I forgive? It's done. Bury the hatchet. Over with. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, how does God forgive me? God doesn't rehearse the offense to me. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so forgiveness doesn't rehearse the offense in the mind of the victim. Okay, if we keep rehearsing the offense in our mind, we remain a victim. We stay in victimhood. So, what do? We bury it. Second thing, forgiveness does not restate the offense to the offender for manipulation and guilt purposes. God does not bring up my past offenses. Now, in my mind, I remember them. And if I was reading God's mind when I would, again, apologize to God for my sin, confess my sin, God would probably say, if I could hear him, I don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because it was put under the blood. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Forgiveness allows both, actually the one who forgives gets the benefit because now you grow in grace, you become a victor, you get to experience Christ-likeness. You see? And then you could help other victims to overcome. Because that's why God allows things happen in our lives. So that we can help others. And you know what? Forgiveness endears the forgiven to the forgiver. A closeness results. That's what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 7 about that one woman is washing his feet. And he says, to whom forgiveness is much, love is much. Don't you love God more because of his forgiveness? And so you can be close to people by forgiving their offenses. Be they minor, be they serious, be they whatever. Okay? And granted, I'm not going to lighten at all. I remember one lady that suffered some very tragic things as a child. And when that party that committed these acts, when he died, she said, my only regret is I couldn't dance on his grave. Now, I'm not going to judge her for that. It was terrible what she experienced. I know what she experienced. She told me about it. Okay, but that's something that she's got to deal with. Very difficult. But forgiveness is an act of faith according to Jesus Christ. And the last thing, a lot of times, you ever hear this saying, I've heard this, you got to forgive and forget. That's kind of a half-truth. How do we know that? Did not God forgive David? The sin of Bathsheba and Uriah? Yes, he did. But when you read through 1 Kings chapter 15 in the narrative, it says David did right his whole life, save in the matter of Uriah. Now that's all he said. Save in the matter of Uriah. Boy, what a nice way of putting that. But also telling us, if somebody's repeating the same act coming back, then memory does need to step in. Okay, forgiveness may or may not include forgetting. It may or may not. Okay, the repentant and sincere offender may mention the offense in a testimony. Isn't that what Paul did in Acts 22? In Paul's testimony, he said, you know me, before I got saved, you know me. I murdered and maimed people. And God forgave me. God forgave me. You see, what happened to forgiveness there? There are some things we do remember. But yet, Paul can use his offenses prior to salvation to be a brag of God for his grace and a brag of God for helping us all to grow in grace. The offended may remember the offense for a testimony of God's grace also. To be a victor. To show people, this is what we experienced maybe as a couple. But yet, look at us now. Okay, and what you're doing is you're bragging on God and His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, do you know what God is going to do throughout eternity? According to Ephesians 2, verse 6. He's going to brag on His grace. In order for him to brag on his grace, we might have to kind of remember some things, but yet our memory is wiped away. Thank God for that. Which would be pretty easy, you know, to hit one topic, delete. Okay, but still the idea, the Lord Jesus Christ laid it out, and I could fully, if I was standing there, I would have jumped in with the apostles. Increase my faith. Are you serious? Seven times in one day? Are you serious? Seven times in one day, that's 49 times in one week. Yeah, that's right. As long as that party comes. As long as that party. And then you draw closer to God, you draw closer to each other, and we recognize, hey, none of us are perfect anyway. And so that's some ideas on the faith of forgiveness. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that we live, obviously, just life is full of offenses. Bunch of them, all over the place. Husband, wives, parents, children, friends, people in church, people outside of church, guys on a job, people on a job. It's everywhere. It's just flesh rubbing flesh is going to create some heat. It's like metal rubbing metal. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look at these things from your angle. Every one of us have been a grave offense to you. And you, in your mercy and grace, when we come to you and ask you to forgive, you do. Lord, we love you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to love you more and more because of it. And help us to express our love for others too. And if it's a minor offense, okay, there's some things we overlook. Okay, there's other things that we need to deal with. Lord, I just pray you give us wisdom and recognize that there is nobody that's been offended against more than you. We love you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed from that.